I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. The primary verse I want to look at today is in Colossians, chapter 1. We've been working through Colossians. That was before the Christmas season came. We're going to be back in Colossians briefly, but the main purpose of the service and the message today is to prepare us for the ordinance of the Lord's table. We know what the bread signifies, that's his body. We know what the juice signifies, that's his blood. Now, how did that come about? How did Jesus come to purchase our salvation? It was through intense and excruciating suffering. And as we look at the scripture, particularly the New Testament, but also we think of passages like Isaiah 53, the theme of the Savior suffering for us is a very prominent theme. Why did Jesus have to suffer? Why would we have to suffer? Well, both of the answers are sin and love. Sin and love don't seem to be of hand in glove from one another, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, we know that verse well. But I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God showed his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's love and suffering and sin right there in that one familiar verse. And as we look at the Lord's table, we remember what Jesus said about his body. Take, eat, this is my body. What's the next phrase? Which is broken for you. How was Jesus' blood shed? Was it like a doctor sheds blood to take a test? Of course not. It was shed in violence. But the Bible says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at just one verse, and the one verse that we're looking at is often a confusing and misunderstood verse. I'm going to back up. Verse 19, Colossians 1, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, verse 24, who, that's Paul talking about himself, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Can you see why that's a confusing verse to many? It is to me, and I'm going to try to explain, at least in simple and basic terms, what Paul is talking about here in verse 24, and I think it fits very well into the theme of the service, which is the blood and body of Christ. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this chance to come and worship, to come and look at the scripture and to be reminded of things that we know, but yet we need a refresher. And even as this ordinance of your table, it's done in remembrance of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our sacrifice, our substitute, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I pray that as we dwell and reflect on that awesome reality, that our hearts would be warmed but also challenged. Challenged with this thought, if Christ suffered for me, am I willing to suffer for him? I pray that you would burn that question into our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. When we trust Jesus Christ for salvation, what are we trusting? We're trusting that he is the only way, the truth, and the life. We're trusting that sin can only be cleansed through Jesus. How? Well, Jesus had to pay the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid those wages, not just with a simple death, not a death of old age for sure, but a violent death of a criminal. The death that caused blood to be shed and his body to be broken, and that is a very tame way of saying it. Christ suffered for us. When Jesus was in the garden, the Bible says he was so, we would call it stressed. That's an overused term nowadays, so it doesn't have the same emphasis here. But Jesus was under such intense stress that Luke tells us that his sweat was mingled with blood. That's a severe condition. And Jesus prayed a prayer such as this: Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus knew full well what he was facing. His disciples didn't understand, but Jesus did understand. And that time spent in the garden, I believe, could have been fatal if it were not for angels ministering to him. Jesus Christ suffered for us. We know a little bit of what he suffered for us. First of all, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Suffering is not always outward. It's not simply outward. Jesus suffered on behalf of sinners even before he went to the cross. Can you imagine a holy God seeing the world in all its ugly sinfulness? This grieved him daily. And even then, he loved enough to go to the cross. Don't you think that God would have been fed up with humanity the way Jesus was treated? Don't you think God would have saw fit to, as Jesus said, don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels? And the song that we probably heard, I hope you've heard it, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he died alone for you and me. This is what Jesus did for us. And as Paul is talking about this salvation, I read these verses, verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross to reconcile all things to himself. Verse 21, you who were his enemies, he's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, so that you will be presented as holy. So now Paul is talking about how he is rejoicing in his sufferings. How is this possible that Paul could rejoice in his sufferings? And what is he talking about that, and in other translations it says, fill up what is lacking of the afflictions of Christ. Do you mean that Jesus didn't suffer enough? Is that what he's saying? Some people actually teach that. In fact, this is one of the doctrines of the Catholic Church to say, well, there needs to be some more suffering in order for sin to be cleansed. And they come up with purgatory, not from Scripture, but from their own ideas. But they use this verse as one of their posts to nail that teaching onto. That's not what Paul is saying. We know that's not what Paul is saying, because if he were saying that, then what was he talking about with the body of his flesh through death? What was he talking about how God has reconciled him through his blood? And what would John be talking about if when John says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, 1 John chapter 2, and he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sin, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So if the blood of Christ is sufficient for the whole world's sins, all those that believe, then why wouldn't the blood of Christ be sufficient for only yours? It is sufficient and more. In fact, it's sufficient for the sins that you're aware of, for the sins that you confess, for the sins that you've already committed, that you commit today, and that you commit in the future. It's also sufficient for the sins that you're not even aware of. Jesus Christ's blood is sufficient. So it's not saying that Jesus, his suffering wasn't enough. Some people teach that, and this, I'm not saying I disagree with this, but this is a new concept to me. But some teach that Jesus is coming again. Follow me here. He's coming again. And as the Bible talks about the coming of Christ as a woman travailing with child, that there's suffering in childbirth. Childbirth is wonderful, but there's suffering involved in it. So the coming of Christ is compared to childbirth with all the suffering. So as suffering becomes more and more prevalent, as Jesus said that men will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and that as suffering increases, it brings the coming of Christ closer because the suffering is accompanying the coming of Christ. Now, again, that was a new concept to me. I'm not disagreeing with it necessarily, but I'm not sure that's all of what Paul was saying. I believe that what we can take home from this verse is that back in what John 15 said, Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If we call him Lord and we want to avoid suffering in every way, then how can we identify with Christ? And if the world hates us, we know that it hates us because it hated him first. And ultimately, it hates him more so than it hates us. I want to read the verse, the final verse, verse 21 that we read, John 15, verse 21. Says this, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. I believe what Paul is saying is, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings. We'll get to that. But when the afflictions of Christ are present, how can a person afflict Christ now? Jesus isn't physically present. So if Satan and Satan's followers want to afflict Christ now, how do they do it? Well, they afflict his children. And we see all around the world today, if you've heard in the news, that the church, that is the believers in China, there's been at least two cases where the government has come into a gathering like this and arrested everybody. Put the pastor in jail. Why? Because they don't want Christianity having a high profile in their land. They'll even go to any church that has a cross on it and take down the cross simply because they don't want the profile. Why is that? Because Christians are such horrible people and troublemakers? No. Because the Chinese government is atheistic. Communism is based on atheism, and they don't want God being a part of their land. That's why. So the followers of God, how do they get back at God? Can they touch God? No. but they can touch his children. And so the enemies of God say, we hate God, we want to hurt God. So how do they do that? They hurt his people. And the true believers, if we identify with Christ, just as the people in Jesus' day rejected him, then if we follow Christ, we're going to be rejected. If we follow him with fervency and faithfulness, there will come a time where we will suffer some kind of persecution. Isn't that what Paul said? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Do you think that Jesus turns a blind eye to this persecution? I think not. Paul wrote Colossians from prison. He was suffering. Prison in those days wasn't like today. It was a horrible place. Do you remember what Paul experienced on the road to Damascus? What was Paul heading up to Damascus to do? In his mind, he was doing the work of God. In this loyal Jewish Orthodox mind, he was saying, we don't want this imposter, this Jesus. We want his name stamped out. We're going to take care of all of these followers of Jesus because he was an imposter. He's not the Messiah. They say he was. He's not. And that was their thinking. Saul of Tarsus was going, leading a band of men up to Damascus to persecute and imprison. And what happened? God knocked him off his horse with a light probably unlike any that we have ever seen. And God said to Saul of Tarsus, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? If we identify with Christ, the Bible says we should expect suffering. And suffering is not actually a bad thing in our relationship with God. I'll explain that. We should expect it. We should be willing for it. We should not go and make trouble and then call it suffering for Jesus. No, but we should simply live the way Christ has called us to live, and persecution will come because the world hates God. But when it comes, it grieves our Savior. It grieves our Heavenly Father to see the sinfulness of mankind playing out in another fashion. But until Jesus comes and stamps out his enemies, there will be suffering, there will be persecution, and God's word will remain true. And we should anticipate suffering in some sorts. Sometimes suffering is not of the external sort. We don't experience the same kind of affliction and persecution that the Chinese believers or North Korean believers or those in India or in the Middle East. We don't experience that. But if you are a believer, you will have some sort of opposition, some sort of affliction. And if you are trying to be godly, then your heart is going to long for holiness and purity. And it should grieve you to see sin so rampant, to see lives so broken. If you have the love of Christ in your heart, doesn't it break your heart to see a sinner overcome with sin and a slave to it? Doesn't it break your heart? This is the kind of suffering we're talking about also. We are participating in the afflictions of Christ. We're participating in his suffering. And the way it's phrased here, it seems that it's lacking, but that's not really the point that's being made. It's simply not complete yet. As Jesus described the reward that we will experience if we're faithful to him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Who's going to be happiest when we get to heaven? We'll be real happy, but I'll tell you who will be happier. It's Jesus. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. I want you to turn briefly to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at this passage closer tonight in the evening service, but just want to mention it because it fits very well. What motivated Jesus to go to the cross? What kept him going? And what ought to keep us going when we suffer affliction? Verse 2, Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Remember how Jesus suffered for you, so that you also can persevere in your hardship. Ye, verse 4, ye have not resisted yet unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, you haven't had it as severe as Jesus Christ, so you just keep on. As you identify with him, you will suffer in your identity with him because the world hates him and it'll hate you. But yet, Jesus Christ was faithful when it was more severe, so you be faithful in your sufferings. But Paul called it, verse 24, once again, Colossians 1, he said, I rejoice in my sufferings for you for the church's sake. In one sense, Paul suffered for on behalf of these believers in Colossae. He had never met them. They had never met him. And yet he said, I'm doing this for your behalf because I'm doing it for Christ and you are part of Christ's family. He suffered on behalf of the church. Consider how much of an example the Apostle Paul was in this suffering. He said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Does Jesus have marks? He does. Nail prints. Paul didn't have nail prints necessarily, but his suffering had left marks on him, and he called them, these are my identity marks. I am Jesus' follower, and this identifies me as such. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides these things that are without or physical, that which cometh unto me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul bared the marks of his suffering, but he also bore it in his heart. And Paul said, here's what I have suffered. Not to brag, because I feel foolish doing so, but to show you what I have suffered for Jesus' sake and what I'm suffering also for his body's sake, that is the church. And so the question for us, are you willing to suffer? What uncomfortableness are you willing to endure for the sake of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to suffer some scoffing, some mocking, and some disadvantage, and even perhaps one day some outright persecution and physical abuse? Are you willing? Is Jesus, who suffered for you, precious enough to you for you to identify with him in that way? We remember him at the Lord's table, but how willing are we to identify with him in physical ways? When we suffer, and when we are willing to do so, at the very least, we show that we are his. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I remember a story that's told. It's one that I wonder if it's true or if it's been embellished, but a story nonetheless of in communist Russia many years ago, these soldiers broke into a church gathering, and they had machine guns with them, and they had their weapons, and they said, anybody who is going to stay is going to face our punishment. Anybody who wants to leave, we'll let you leave. So some of them left, and they didn't touch him. And after all of them left, not all of them, but all of them that were choosing to leave, then some remained. The soldiers put down their guns, and they said to this congregation, we just wanted to know who's real. We're believers also. We wanted to worship with you today. And I thought about that story many times, of how we would respond if something like that happened to us. If you were threatened, if you are one of Jesus' followers, this consequence is going to come to you. What's your response? Well, I am Jesus' follower, and I'm willing to accept that. Or, if that's what it takes, I'm not interested. Jesus said to the fickle followers in John chapter 6, you're just following me because you want something to eat. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. Later on, he gave them some very hard statements. If you're not willing to identify with me completely, you're not worthy of me, he said. And then the Bible says that many of them just kind of left. And there were only a few left remaining with Jesus. And Jesus says, well, are you going to go too? And Peter spoke up and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And when we're willing to suffer, we are showing our loyalty and our faith. Verse 12, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. What a contrast. The world that hates God, they call him names, they scoff, they afflict. But that very suffering is an identifying mark for us. And as the apostles said or responded in Acts chapter 5 after they were beaten for preaching Jesus Christ, the Bible says they left that place rejoicing, being worthy of suffering for Jesus' sake. So it identifies us with Christ. I want you to turn to Philippians now and look how Paul evaluated his suffering and the possibility of more suffering, even for us. Philippians 1, verse 29. It says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And I will confess to you that I have read that verse many times, and it's a bit of a jolt. Let's read it again. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him. Yes, I believe on him. Yes, he's wonderful. Yes, he's my Savior. But the rest of the verse is a bit of a jolt. Not just to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And the thought is similar to this. Does it really have to be that way? Can't we just have Jesus and not the suffering? And Jesus says, suffering comes with me. I suffered for you. Would you not be willing to suffer for me? Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection Oh, we want that power, that resurrection power. Amen. And the fellowship of his sufferings. So if we know Christ, we follow Christ, suffering comes with it. Ooh, I don't like that. Well, what if Christ responded on your behalf that way? Oh, I'll go down to earth, you know, it's a bit of an ugly place, but oh, all right, I'll do that. No, but to earn salvation, you're going to need to suffer and die for those sinners. Oh, not sure about that. Imagine if Christ would have responded as we often respond to him. I hope that you daily are thankful for what Christ has done for you. I hope that as you give thanks, it's not something that's light and redundant to you, because what Christ has done for us bought our eternal life. And we, the least we can do is be willing to suffer for his name's sake. But there's more. Romans 8. God doesn't just say, well, you need to be willing to suffer because, you know, that's what Jesus did for you. There's more. He doesn't stop there. Verse 15, Romans 8, verse 15. Or verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's not just suffering for suffering's sake. It's not just suffering for identity's sake. But as Jesus was exalted, then God intends to exalt each one of his children. And Paul said, here's how I estimate it, that the sufferings of this time are nothing compared to the glory that will swallow up all of that sorrow. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Turn there quickly with me. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 has another similar phrase. Verse 16 says, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things that are seen include the things that are unpleasant and those things of that we would call suffering and affliction. The things which are not seen are eternal. The things that we experience now are temporal. So the suffering, as Jesus said, if you're persecuted for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. God has a reward for those who are faithful in the midst of suffering. You say, my suffering doesn't have to do with outside source. My health is bad, or my family is in turmoil, or my finances are in terrible shape. That's suffering. Well, when we understand what God has in store for us and that the sufferings of this time are temporary and are so small compared to glory, then it does help us put it in perspective that the struggles now are temporary and small. That's how Paul could say it's a light affliction. That's how he could say, I rejoice in my sufferings because of what it produces, the reward. And one final thought, that when we do suffer, and when we do so patiently, and when we suffer in various ways without complaining and with gratitude, it's a powerful testimony to the life of Christ in you. And those who see you suffer patiently and graciously will see Christ in you and will desire him. What a powerful testimony that suffering can be, and what gratitude that we have for our Lord for being willing to suffer for us. And with that, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's transition to this time of reflection upon his suffering for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm starting in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, do you show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you followed him in obedience, then you are welcome to join us in this ordinance, because this is not about one local body. This is about the body of Christ. And so as we reflect on this, we're going to prepare our hearts with a minute of prayer and preparation. But let's remember how he suffered, and let's give thanks for that.